I read for you this portion of scripture. Hear God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, as we come to your word, we always need the help of your Spirit to understand it and to rightly apply it. We thank you that we see Jesus in this passage, our good shepherd. May we cling to him in faith this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. My wife, Connie, being a school teacher, she has a book that she loves reading and to her students. She's done this a number of years, and that book is entitled The K, and the author's name is Theodore Taylor, The K, and this is a story of a young boy whose name is Philip, a young British boy who becomes marooned on a desert island with an older man named Timothy. Timothy is an older West Indian man. And the young boy, Philip, has an immediate dislike for Timothy, primarily because of the color of his skin. And he treats Timothy initially with much contempt. But over time, Timothy begins to care, or really initially, from the first days of their wreck upon this island, Timothy cares for Philip. He feeds him. He protects him. He builds shelter for him. And he even arranges life for Philip so that he's well cared for in these brutal conditions. You see, one thing that happens to Philip, the young boy, as a result of this shipwreck is that Philip becomes blind. And so Timothy cares for Philip and provides for him. And he even prepares him for a difficult life, even when Timothy couldn't be there for Philip. And over time, this relationship changes to a point where the young blind boy asked Timothy very innocently one day, Timothy, are you still black? One of the things that Timothy does so well for him is to prepare him for more difficult times that could come. You see, in many, many ways, that story illustrates the Good Shepherd. That's who Jesus is. Now, as we consider that God is good, I mean, we've got a whole Bible that we could look to develop that idea, to draw the truth from that God is good. We could just go to Genesis 1, and we could look at creation and say, look how good God is as we look at his creation. There are many places to go. But I wanted to focus our attention this morning on John chapter 10, where Jesus tells us, he who is God in the flesh, that he is the good shepherd. I mean, that's stated for us very plainly in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I've heard it said that when Jesus calls us sheep, he's not paying us a compliment. You know, sheep are dumb animals. They bite. They cause all kind of problems. But yet Jesus, we are told, is the good shepherd who does not forsake his sheep. Now, lest you think this is a message for those who are just, this is kind of one of those, Christianity is a crutch for the weak and helpless, and so the preacher's going to tell all the weak and helpless people who are gathered here why they need the help. Let me tell you that we're all in need of a shepherd. God's word says in the book of Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all need a shepherd. Some of us like to cover it up. But let me tell you, if you've ever been at the bedside of a person who is hours or moments away from death, as I have, and many of you have, you know that we're a needy people. It's true, we brought nothing into this world and we take nothing out. And we need a shepherd. And what's the good news this morning is we have for us a good shepherd. A good shepherd. And so the question to ask this morning and to answer is, what makes this good shepherd so good? I've got a four-part answer for you this morning. Bonus morning. For those of you who are guests here, most of the time this congregation gets a three-point answer. Today they get a four-point answer. What makes this good shepherd so good? The first part of the answer is because he is the ideal shepherd. He's the model shepherd. Jesus launches into this discussion, this teaching that he is the good shepherd in contrast to what happened in chapter 9. That's where Jesus healed the man born blind, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and their pride and arrogance refused to accept the legitimacy of Jesus and this miracle. And they ended up casting out the man who had been healed of his blindness. They cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him, you might say. They made his life miserable. All because of their pride and arrogance and refusal to accept who Jesus truly is. They're the hired hands that Jesus talks about. They're the shepherds, they're the thieves, they're the robbers. And what Jesus does in this passage, we just read it, is he continually offers himself up as a contrast to those false, poor shepherds. I mean, if you look back at the passage, verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Look at verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who's not owned the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he flees. He doesn't stay to protect and to care for. We've already referenced and read from Ezekiel 34. Here's a couple of verses we didn't read. I'll read for you verses 23 and 24. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. He says, I will set up an heir, a son of David, who will be a good shepherd. He's talking about Jesus. And so our shepherd is the ideal shepherd. He's the model shepherd. He'll never flee. He'll never run. He loves us with an eternal love. He is the ideal shepherd. And I think an application of his shepherding work and an example of his goodness is he sets up a family of believers for us called the church and says, I'm going to give you under shepherds who will serve under me. This is what the Apostle Peter writes about in 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that's among you. So Jesus in his goodness says, I'm going to be your shepherd, and I'm going to create for you a family, a place for you to belong, and give you shepherds. And that's really what a pastor is. It's another word for shepherd. But Jesus ultimately is our model shepherd, because shepherds like this one and the shepherds we have in this church are going to fail. We're broken men. We're sinful men. We need God's grace. But yet we're called to be just tangible expressions of Jesus' love and care. And I think that's an example of his goodness. He's given us, he's given you and me a place to belong. It's called the church. It's not enough just to have some Christian friends. It's not enough to listen to Christian podcasts. It's not enough even to sit at home and read your Bible. You need the family of God, a place to experience the shepherding of Jesus in a tangible way. Now, he's the ideal shepherd. He's the model shepherd, and we're to follow in his example. So, he's a good shepherd because he's the model shepherd, unlike any other, but he's also the good shepherd because he leads his sheep. He leads his sheep. Go back with me to verses 1 through 3. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When I was much younger, probably elementary school age, my aunt and uncle and my three cousins, Mark, David, and Taylor, they lived on the edge of Birmingham where we all grew up, and they had a lot of acreage out there. And my uncle had the idea that they were going to buy a cow to raise for the beef. But they made a huge mistake. You know what that mistake was, don't you? They named the cow. The cow's name was Fred. I remember Fred distinctly. And I can remember being at the dinner table with my aunt and uncle and my three cousins. And I can remember one of my cousins in a cracked voice, in a teary voice, saying, "Is this Fred?" as we ate a hamburger. What's the point? You don't name what you intend to eat. Sheep in the ancient Near East were raised not for food, but for their wool. And for that reason, the shepherds could name their sheep. The sheepfold that's mentioned here in this passage was a roofless enclosure that could hold several flocks of sheep at one time. And so Jesus says, as the good shepherd, he leads his sheep and he calls them by name. You see, Jesus doesn't have this generic love just for people. He has a specific love for his people. He calls us by name. He values us. That's another reason why he's so good. He leads his sheep. You know, cattle are driven. Sheep are led. Jesus leads his sheep. He goes before us. That's how he leads us. I love the story told by Timothy Whitmer. The book's entitled The Shepherd Leader. And here's the story. The story is told about a group of tourists in Israel who had been informed by their Israeli tour guide, after observing a flock and their shepherd, that shepherds always lead their flocks from the front. He told his attentive listeners that they never, quote, drive their sheep from behind. A short time later, they drove past a flock along the road where the shepherd was walking behind the sheep. The tourist quickly called this to their guide's attention, and he stopped the bus to step out and have a word with the shepherd. As he boarded the bus, he had a sheepish grin on his face and announced to his eager listeners, "That wasn't the shepherd, that was the butcher." Jesus is our good shepherd. He leads us. The author of Hebrews says of him, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He's the good shepherd. He leads us. He leads us even into the valley of the shadow of death. We sung about it from Psalm 23. He's always with us. He's so good. He leads. He guides. He protects. He serves. He's our good shepherd. God is good. So we know that he's the ideal shepherd. He leads his sheep. Thirdly, he knows his sheep. I know we've spoken about that a bit already, but we need to dig a little bit deeper here because of what this passage would tell us. He more than just has awareness of his sheep. He intimately knows his sheep. He has a close relationship with those who are his own. If you look back in chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, We read, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." I told you earlier that a sheepfold in the ancient Near East could hold more than one flock, and shepherds could call their sheep by name, and the sheep would follow their shepherd. In fact, in the ancient Near East, the shepherds could socialize together, and their flocks would begin to intermingle. And so if you arrived on the scene, it would look like there'd be this, maybe one, instead of three separate flocks under the leadership of three separate shepherds, would be this one huge mass of sheep. But when it was time for the shepherds to go their separate ways, they could call their sheep and call them by name, and the flocks would separate and would follow the shepherd. That's the love of the good shepherd. It's not a vague love. It's a specific naming love. Look with me at verses 14 and 15 of this passage. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you hear what Jesus is saying here? He says, just as I know the Father, my sheep know me. When we come to put our faith and trust in Christ and we are united to Him by faith, it's like we're brought into that same relationship that God the Son has with God the Father. We're brought into that relationship within the very Trinity itself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that eternal relationship of light and love. We're brought into that family relationship, so to speak. That's how good our God is. He knows us. He knows us intimately and brings us into that relationship. He's so good. He's the perfect, ideal model shepherd. He leads us as his sheep. He knows us as his sheep. And lastly, he's so good because he gives himself for his sheep. He gives himself for his sheep. And that's put plainly for us in verses 15 through 18. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And Jesus speaks about other sheep I have that I must bring into the fold. And this is the great contrast that Jesus offers between all the other would-be shepherds. I don't run and flee. In fact, I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, we've read from Isaiah 53. Let's read it again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. You see, it's our sin that separates. It's our sin that keeps us from a relationship with God. God is the eternal, holy creator of the universe who has ownership rights of all of us and all his creation. And he has the right to demand perfection. And he does. And that's bad news for you and for me who can't ever hope to meet his standard. But the good news is that he sent his son, he sent the good shepherd to give his life for the sheep, to pay the penalty for their sin. And to be raised again from the dead. Here's this great exchange of the gospel that the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, God made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes our sin upon himself and pays that penalty on the cross. And we, by faith, are credited with his righteousness. And again, this is a specific particular kind of love because Jesus lays down his life for the sheep that we've already seen that he knows by name. So again, let me stress it. The love of Jesus for his people, for his sheep, is not this generic, faceless love just for humanity. It's a love for a people. That's how good he is. If I were to tell my wife, Connie, you know why I love you? Just because I love blondes with blue eyes. That's why I love you. That would not go very far. That would not mean much. I love her because she's Connie Bankson, and I love specific things about her, not just generic things that might fit any number of women. I love a specific woman as my wife. And there is in this passage a specific naming love of Jesus for his people that gives teeth to hope, to assurance, and to comfort. In this same passage, this same chapter, rather, verses 27 through 30, let me read this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus knows his sheep, and he gives us eternal life, and no one or nothing can snatch us out of his hand. That is the goodness of God shown to us in the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take you back to that book, The K. The West Indian man named Timothy is caring for a young blind boy named Philip on this deserted island, and a typhoon hit their island. And what Timothy does is he lashes this young boy, Philip, to a tree, and then he wraps himself around this young boy, and he saves the boy's life at the cost of his own. But he's trained and provided for young Timothy how to survive, even as a young blind boy on this island, or for Philip, the young boy, rather. And it's a great picture of the gospel. Timothy, this good shepherd, giving his life for Philip. And Philip's life is forever changed. He's rescued. He's taken back to England. His sight is cured through surgery. It's a great gospel picture. A good shepherd who rescues us, his sheep. He lays down his life for us. Our spiritual blindness, by which we are incapable of seeing our true condition, is cured, and we're able to cry out in faith and repentance to him who is the true good shepherd. You see, there's only hope in this shepherd. Let me take you back to verses 7 through 9 as we close. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." This sheepfold had really just a gap in it. And what the shepherd would often do, he would lay across that gap at night. So literally the shepherd, in a sense, was the door of protection for the sheep. Jesus says later in the same gospel, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The shepherd is the door. Is your hope, is your faith in this good shepherd? He offers himself to you this morning that you could put your trust in him and know him who is a good, good shepherd, that you might know forgiveness, that you might know this eternal life that only he can offer, only he can promise. The call of the gospel is to turn and to trust, to repent and to believe. Would you come to the good shepherd this morning? We're going to meet with him in just a moment together at this table, those of us who are his sheep, and be reminded in a powerful way of how good our God is. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness, grace, and mercy poured out on us in Christ. Thank you that you are good. Lord, you're better than we could ever imagine. Remind us of that. Lord, I thank you that this passage gives us a taste of your goodness. I pray we'd leave this morning seeing your goodness in a fresh way and be moved to faithful service to you because of how good you are to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.